Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, page 642, middle of your Bible. It's headed, A Common Destiny for All. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them.
How are you getting on with Ecclesiastes? If I believed in sort of conspiracy theory, I would say that there are out to get me. My previous subject was those that were suffering and were being persecuted, and tonight it's death. So, you know, when I've looked at some of the other subjects that some of the other preachers have been given, then I think, yeah, why have they given me those two? Really? Well, it was Benjamin Franklin who's been credited with the quotation, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." So I'm not actually going to preach about those two certainties, but I will talk about death. In fact, we have actually heard about taxes. I wasn't expecting it, but Joe reminded us this morning that we need to pay our debts, and that includes our taxes. And Dave last week reminded us about coming to decisions about whether we obey the government and issues of when that government is unrighteous, but also a reminder there that we need to pay our taxes. But that's all I'm going to say about taxes. Again, not a cheerful subject, but it's there for us. So Ecclesiastes 9, I want to talk, actually, I've got two up there, but about three headings. But certainly the first one is death. But the second one is life. So Solomon here talks about the inevitability of death, a common destiny for all. And I have no doubt that every one of you here at some point has been touched by death. Probably that you have lost loved ones and it's impacted your life. I think I was probably, 9 or 10 when I first got a glimpse of death when one of my grandparents died. And I can remember my parents grieving. I can remember being upstairs. I think I was up in bed, and they obviously got a phone call that evening, and I could hear my mum and my dad being so upset. But it didn't really, I suppose, impact me too much. But it was then later on, Anne and I lost our daughter Eleanor, and that really impacted us for the first time. I was hit by death, and all of the unknowing and the why did this happen. And it was a real struggle. And then since then, both Anne and I, we've both lost both of our parents in different circumstances. And again, we've had to deal with death. And I know looking around, I know that many of you have also had to deal with this. And in the church, we've been reminded, haven't we, that we've lost those that we've known for many years. We've lost Mary Haywood and Joyce Turner, particularly recently. Those that we've known and worshipped with for years. And then recently again, Eddie and Bill. And so as a church, given the size of the church, it's something that we will face and deal with constantly. And we know that. So what can we learn from Solomon? First thing is that death is inevitable and it happens to all. He says it happens to the good and the bad. It happens to the clean and the unclean. He talks about it happening to those who offer sacrifices and don't. Maybe we could think of it simply in terms of it happens to the religious and it happens to the atheist. It happens to the righteous and the wicked. And so, yes, it happens to each of us. And the second thing that the writer reminds us about is that the timing is completely unknown to us. He reminds us that our future is unknown, but that our future is in God's hand. He starts with what the righteous and the wise do are in God's hand, but no one knows whether love or hate await them. In verse 11, he talks about time and chance. Time and chance happen to them all. So we cannot escape this. He uses a picture of a fish being caught in a net. And you can imagine a fish swimming along, carrying out its functions, living its life. And then suddenly, without any warning at all, suddenly finding itself caught up in a fisherman's net. Dave reminded us last week, didn't he? One of the question marks over dignitas is that the scriptures are very clear that death, the time of our death, is in God's hand, and we do not know when that will come. And that raises a very serious issue with those who would seek to take their own lives, whether it's assisted or not. And so death happens to us all. Its timing is unknown. And yet we still fear it, don't we? It's such a difficult area. The world fears death, and it does everything to prolong life. We've seen in our own generation, haven't we, how people are living longer because of good health systems, because of sanitation systems that weren't available to previous generations. And yet at the same time, although it's inevitable, we keep it still at a distance. Perhaps to help those who are going through particular suffering, but even perhaps just to escape it ourselves. We use terms, we talk about those who have passed on, who have passed away, rather than using the word death, which sounds so stark, doesn't it? There doesn't seem to be much comfort there, whereas terms such as passing on seem to be more acceptable. So in our culture today, in the UK, we keep death at a distance, really. And we often don't deal with it well, do we? Other cultures seem to accept death, and when they mourn, it's far more open and far more accepted. But in our country, it's much more difficult, isn't it? So there is the inevitability of death. It comes to all. It comes unexpectedly. It is still feared. If that was the end of my subject, it really would be rather miserable, wouldn't it? But actually, even though Solomon at times seems to have some real downs, he has got some positive things to say as well. Because he also reminds us that life is precious, absolutely precious. We'll come on to that in just a minute, but he has one other thing to say about those who have died, and that is he reminds us that only the living have any influence on their lives, influence on things around them. And yet, when you think about some of the religions and some of the superstition that you see, there are still so many in this world who have this belief in spirits and in ancestors, ancestor worship. Anne and I recently have been in Japan, and while I was working, she had the opportunity of going on one or two tours, and she was reminded on one of the tours that in Japan, 80% of the Japanese would follow the Shinto religion, and 80% of the Japanese follow Buddhism. Now, I can do the maths, and even I can work out that 80% plus 80% doesn't come to 100%. The Japanese, although they are an amazing culture, still have this superstition built in. So they go to the Shinto shrines for joyous activities, when a birth or celebrating a wedding. They go to a Buddhist temple when death comes. So there seems to be a sort of hedging of bets there, isn't there? we've obviously had one of our mission partners based in Cambodia, and Alistair and Juliet had told us at times about the Festival of Death. In the Festival of Death, they believe that there's a time that for a few days these spirits that have passed on come back and inhabit this earth. And when they come back, they need to be fed. And so their living relatives go to the shrine and they attempt to feed these spirits. They make little rice parcels which they throw into the air for the spirits to eat. I've no idea what they make of the fact that I'm assuming that most of these rice parcels actually come down and hit the ground, but you can see, and there's the pressure on the living, even those who have become Christians, there's that pressure, isn't, to go and do this, because otherwise you're leaving your departed spirits, departed loved ones, to go hungry. And so there's all this. And of course, the Christian faith, in its broadest terms, is not free of superstition either. Much as I love my brothers and sisters who come from a Roman Catholic background, Anne and I had the great pleasure of going to Rome earlier this year. And the buildings are gorgeous, just amazing. We visited the Colosseum and the Forum, where some of the ruins are still there. And we visited St. Peter's Square and St. Peter's Basilica. But in there is the same sort of superstition there. The great churches are full of chapels where you go to pray to the saints. You pray to this saint or the other. Or you go into St. Peter's Basilica and there's a statue and you go and kiss the feet of this statue for luck. And so this superstition about the dead is still ingrained in our society. Solomon reminds us that those that have passed on have gone into, and they cannot do anything for us now. But then he reminds us and says, therefore, make the most of life. And there's that lovely passage, isn't there? He says, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And so there's these lovely pictures, aren't there, to actually enjoy life. There still isn't there this feeling that some people have that Christians are a pretty miserable lot and that you come to church to be serious and that you should not be enjoying life. You should not be enjoying food and wine and these things. And it's not true. And Solomon certainly caught an element of the truth that God has given us life to enjoy, and we should do that. And we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying food and wine, about enjoying our husband and wives or those that we love, enjoying time with them. He says, clothe yourself with white. That picture, we think about Revelation of the saints clothed in white. Just that great picture of joy. He talks about anointing your head, and throughout the scriptures, anointing, you know, is a reminder. The high priest would be anointed, the king would be anointed, as a sign that God had chosen them and was blessing them. In the New Testament, a picture of anointing of oil is a picture of healing. He said, for those who are sick, go and anoint them and pray for them. And so there is that truth that we should enjoy life. And then I'm reminded to do the best with what we have. And to work hard. I think one of the pictures here is don't procrastinate. Now, I'm a great procrastinator. I must admit, there is part of me that I have this sort of mentality that says, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Because actually, if you put it off, you may never have to do it. But unfortunately, it doesn't really work out that well. And usually I find that if I put things off for too long, they get in a bit of a mess. And so Solomon reminds us that life is precious and short. And therefore, as well as enjoying life, we just need to get on with life and get on with those things. So don't be a procrastinator like me, but get on. Remember Paul's great dilemma about life and death. You know, he said, I really want to go and be with the Lord. That's my destiny. But while I'm here, I want to serve him as well. And until he calls me, I will work hard for him and serve him. But then, is that all? And this is where I find this passage a little disappointing, because I thought to myself, Solomon does not seem to have any real conception of the resurrection or the life to come. I thought, well, maybe it says somewhere else. So I read through while I was flying back from Japan. I read through the whole book and looked at Ecclesiastes, and I really couldn't find anything about the resurrection. There are little hints in there. He says, in fact, in chapter 3, in verse 11, he says, this lovely section, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. I think there's a real truth in that. I don't know about you, but I don't actually have a problem believing that I will be with the Lord and that after death my life will continue in a very different way. In fact, what I have a real problem with is trying to imagine not existing at all. I just can't imagine that. I can't imagine almost like going to sleep and never ever waking. And that's it. Graham Powell's life is gone. And that there's nothing else at all. I actually find resurrection much easier to come to terms with and to believe than the idea that when I die, that will be the end of absolutely everything for me. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. And then in verse 18, he has this sort of cryptic question. He says, who knows if the human spirit rises upwards and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? And that's about it, really, in the whole of the book. So there's nothing strong about the resurrection, about life after death. Just hints that maybe there is something a little bit more than just this life that we live. Because the thing that's missing here is that Jesus Christ has risen. And everything changed when that happened. That when Jesus gave up his life and took the penalty of our sins upon himself and then went into death, but he rose again and everything changed. Everything changed. And so when we think about how we respond in the light of that, it's very different. Remember the church of the in Thessalonica? They got in a real muddle over the Jesus is coming again. They had really got to grips. Paul had visited them, and they'd really caught on to the fact that Jesus had died, that Jesus had risen again, and that Jesus was coming back, and I should expect him tomorrow. And so some of them had given up work. They said, might as well put my feet up, because Jesus is coming any time, so why bother with anything else? But then, of course, some Christians died, and they thought, well, what's happened? Paul told us that Jesus was coming back for us, and that those who had trusted him would be resurrected. So what happened when they died? And so, of course, Paul wrote the book of the Thessalonians, and that was one of the main reasons for that, because they really didn't know. And so he reminded them, A, to get on with life, including getting on with working, and looking, you know, making sure that they were earning, but also to remind them and to tell them that those who had died, it was not the end, and that when Jesus came back for his church, he would bring with him all those that had died, and so there was a future there. And so I would say our destiny is not actually death. Our destiny is resurrection, is life with Christ. And in Corinthians, which we've been studying, but we haven't got there just yet, he reminds the church there about the fact that the resurrection had really changed everything. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, Paul writes, when the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he reminds us that we do not need to be afraid of death. Yes, it's a difficult subject, and we struggle with it. And we go through such pain when we lose those that have been close to us. But he says there's no need now to fear death, because the resurrection of Christ has defeated the power of death. So it's lost its sting. It's lost its power to hurt us. And in that same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, we do not need to grieve as those that have no hope. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But of course, our hope is not just in this life, it's in the life to come. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We don't grieve just as those who've lost their loved ones and don't know what's happened to them. We remember that those that have put their trust in Christ, when they die, they have gone to be with the Lord. So yes, death is inevitable. And it comes to us all, and we cannot escape it. although there will be one generation of Christians who will escape death. According to the scriptures, one day Christ will come back. Now, the church has been reminded about that for 2,000 years. And he recognizes that that is a struggle for some people. But of course, we're reminded that God's timing is just on a completely different plane to ourselves. And that as he delays the return, it is so that more can come into a living faith with him. So death does not need to be feared anymore. We've reminded ourselves that life is to be lived to the full, to be enjoyed, to work at everything that we do, work hard. But that our ultimate destiny is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be resurrected with him and to live with him. So, grief, yes. Suffering, yes. But hopelessness, no. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we realize that death comes to us all. We know that death comes because of our sinfulness. It comes because of the effect of sin on this world, on our lives. And Lord, we mourn. We mourn those who have died. We mourn with those just now who have lost loved ones so recently. And Lord, we lift them to you and we ask that you will comfort them. Comfort them with the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Comfort them with the hope that one day they will see their loved ones again. Comfort them with the hope that we live once again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But thank you, Lord, for this life that you give us. Thank you for the joys that there are, for the joys of your amazing and wonderful creation, the joys of those that we love, our loved ones who we spend time with. The joys of food and drink. Every day that you bring to us joy. And so we thank you that we can enjoy this life that you've given to us. But Lord, thank you most of all that we look forward to the return of our Saviour. We look forward to the resurrection. And although we hardly can understand it, and we have no real concept of what that will be like, we thank you that that is where our hope lies. And so we seek to serve you today, but our hope is in the future, to be with you. Thank you, Lord, that your death and resurrection really did change everything. Amen.